Today is the 1st of July, 2012. And this week, many people are going to be shooting off fireworks in the name of liberty. And there's not much liberty left in the United States, true liberty. We know that true liberty is found in Christ alone, and in His Word alone, through faith alone, and not in some document that was concocted by a bunch of Masons. Do we have a selection?
Page 270.
207. 207. I know a lot of people say, why do you knock our Constitution? Well, because if you really look at the founders of our Constitution, you'll find that most of them were involved in the Masonic Lodge. George Washington took his oath of office of President of the United States in full Masonic garb. So, it's a universal, all paths lead to God document.
Come, ye counselors, where ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. There is no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, pride of the straying, hope of the penitent, faithless and pure. Here speaks a comforter, tenderly saying, there is no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Here's deep bread of life, sea waters flowing, forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love, come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove.
Psalm 36 has been selected. Psalm 36a. 38. Psalm 38.
Oh Lord, I will exalt you, for you have lifted me. My foes you have allowed not to glory over me. O Lord, my God, I plead that you my heal and save. O you for death have ransomed and kept me from the grave. Give thanks of praise Jehovah, and thank His holy name. His anger last a month, His grace a whole lifetime. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry all the night, but then a shout of joy comes when dawns the morning light. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I shall remain. O Lord, you by your favor my mouth and strength maintain. For when your face was hid, I soon was troubled sore. I'll cry to you, Jehovah, the Lord I will implore. Is there in my blood prophet, when in the grave I dwell? Will dust proclaim your praises, your truth to glory tell? Oh, hear me now, Jehovah, be gracious unto me. I cry, Jehovah. Oh, now my helper be. You now have turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy. You loosen all my sackcloth and girded me with joy. To music songs my glory and never silent be. Oh Lord, my God, I'll thank you through all eternity.
Suffer long and not to see your own.
help us to act as Christians should and imitate Thy Son. Our faith and hope will live when heaven we shall see. But charity will still live on in all eternity.
Psalm 73C will be the last song that we sing before we change over to the other part of the service. 73C.
Yet evermore I am with Thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand, and mounting Thou my guide shall be. Thy counsel shall my way to land, and afterward in glory bright shalt Thou receive me to Thy side. For whom have I in heaven but Thee? None else on earth I long to know. My flesh may fade and weary be, my heart may fail and heavy grow. With strength of God my heart restore, He is my portion evermore. They perish that are far from Thee, though in their livers they shall die. But surely it is good for me that unto God I should draw nigh. I refuge take in God the Lord, that all Thy works I may record.
Heavenly Father, we pray that You would go with us in the service. We pray that You would help us. We pray that You would open Your Word to us, guide our thoughts, our minds, we pray, and thank You for Your many blessings. We pray that You would go through with us through this week and continue to show us Your mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at it. We know that Luke was a, by all accounts, was a doctor, medical doctor. Of course, you know, today people want to deify doctors to the extreme, in my opinion. The only thing doctors have that other people don't have is a lot more head education, knowledge, book learning. And a lot of the books and stuff that they read in medical school is, frankly, it's hogwash. But anyway, this is really interesting. The first four verses of chapter 1 of Luke, I don't know if you've ever looked at that. I don't think there's any other book in the Bible that has this little preamble to why Luke is writing this book. But Luke is telling you in his first four verses why he's writing the book of Luke, why he's writing it all. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which in thou hast been instructed." Interesting. Very interesting. So what Luke is saying here is that he was an eyewitness of all of these things that happened during the life of Christ, and he wanted to set them in chronological order to make certain that there was an account, and that you know, that Theophilus would have this information. And then, of course, we know he starts by going through the genealogy and so on of Christ, and not really so much genealogy as in other areas, but he talks about Zacharias. He talks about Mary, and he talks about John the Baptist. And been probably the most important chapter for most people that celebrate Christmas. They like to read the second chapter of Luke, of course. And he goes on through in a very chronological order, speaking of the preaching of John, and goes through Christ's teaching, and then the call of the disciples, and then of course he goes through Christ's ministry of feeding of the 5,000, and all of these different healings of Christ did, and how Christ cast out devils, how Christ took on the Pharisees and the scribes, and you know, he goes through the healing on the Sabbath and the parables of the lost sheep, the parable of the unjust steward, and the widow's mite, and of course Zacchaeus, and how he talks about how the Jews were conspiring against Christ, and how Jesus ends up being accused before Pilate, and the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ, 24th chapter of Luke. Now, why did I go through that? Well, he sets forth in a chronological order the life of Christ, the 32 and a half years while Christ was here on this planet, on this earth. And one of the statements that he says in this preamble to this book is, verse 1, he says, to set forth in order, or chronologically, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. Set forth a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. Now, I have a question for everybody here. We saw the firsthand unbelief of Thomas. Now, Thomas had the same kind of, he lived during the same time frame as the disciples and as Luke. And he saw firsthand the same things that the disciples saw, as well as Luke. But Thomas was unbelieving. Even though he had heard Christ give the account of the fact that he was going to die, and that he was going to raise again from the dead, and so on. Now, another person that lived in the same time period was Judas. Judas walked on the dusty trails of the earth with Christ and the other disciples. He saw the miracles that Jesus wrought. He saw how that Jesus contended with the scribes and the Pharisees. And but there was a big difference between the unbelieving Thomas and the betrayer, Judas. What was the difference? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever compared and contrasted what was the marked difference between Thomas and Judas? They were both unbelieving. And many might say, well, Thomas repented. Judas took the money back. Of course, they wouldn't take the money back, but he tried to get the money back. And he obviously realized he made a big mistake because he went out and hanged himself. And we see the same thing. Now, we see Thomas saying, you know, Lord, I believe. Well, I would think any of us would believe if we had Jesus Christ appear right before us and show us his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. You would think that any of us would believe that, wouldn't you? why am I bringing this up? Well, we see here a dichotomy between the spiritual nature of two people, Judas and Thomas. Now, something had to happen in the heart of Thomas to bring him to a point of repentance and faith that did not happen in the heart of Judas. I want to repeat that. Something had to happen in the heart of Thomas to bring him to a point of repentance and faith and belief that didn't happen in the heart of Judas. Now we know that by all accounts Thomas was an elect child of God. He's like many of us. He's unbelieving at times, backslidden at times, shows his lack of faith at times. But that could speak to all of us. Now, a lot of people say, well, we're all Judases at some point, too. We've all betrayed Christ in our word and deed and actions and so on. But what makes the difference between you and Judas? What makes you a Thomas versus a Judas? Well, the only answer is that we are children of God. We're children of God. We're not, you know, one of the things that the Pharisees tried to accuse God of, Jesus Christ himself says that he was casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. And they were trying to say that he was a prince of devils. And Jesus rebuked them. Jesus told them, no, I am not of Beelzebub. I am from my Father. I am from my Father. I and my Father are one. So many people now in the pulpits of today are so ingrained in humanism and humanistic philosophy that they cannot accept the fact that Jesus Christ's purpose on this earth was specific to pay the ransom for his people. They cannot accept it. You know, part of it has to do with the humanistic Marxist Leninist philosophies that are taught in our universities. You know, now they're trying to make everybody equal. You know, don't give somebody a failing grade, it might hurt their self-esteem. Don't tell somebody that they are not good at some kind of sport because it might hurt their self-esteem. And so it goes, it flies in the face of this Marxist, Leninist, Stalinist philosophy that Jesus Christ has the right to do with his creation whatever he chooses to do. Puts God in control rather than man in control. All men are born in a state of sin. All men are born and conceived in sin, the Bible tells us. Now, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? I wonder if we had lived during the time of Luke and we would have had the opportunity to have a private meeting with Judas, if we had asked him, do you believe that you were born and conceived in sin? I'm sure that Jesus Christ had taught them in depth the doctrine of total depravity. But yet Thomas still had challenges with trying to get his arms around the reality that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. Now, it's one thing to believe that Jesus Christ is a historical figure. It's another thing to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A lot of people today don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They believe that he was a historical figure, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, and all of that. But they don't believe that he actually resurrected from the dead, came up out of the grave, and so on. Now, the reason that I bring this up is that I'm glad that not only Luke, but the other authors of the New Testament set down in chronological order what happened during the life of Christ, because we have absolute proof of not only what happened during Christ's life and death, but we also have proof of his resurrection. There were over 500 people that witnessed Jesus Christ after he had been in the grave and had resurrected. And Thomas had a personal encounter with Christ after the resurrection. And Luke chronologically set forth these things as a testimony of the authenticity and the reality of not only Christ's life, but as to who he was. There, I recently saw a bumper sticker or something to the fact that attributing the reality of atheists. There's a lot of atheist associations. There's a lot of people in our society who claim to be atheists or agnostics, whatever the case might be. And if you listen to the argument of an atheist, they will say there's no proof of God. And they will set forth, or try to set forth, the difference between them and a person of faith is they are logical and the person of faith is irrational. A person of faith is dealing in is their beliefs are circumspect because they can't prove them. Here we have absolute proof in a courtroom. What is the primary evidence to set forth in any courtroom? It's witnesses, eyewitnesses, whether it's a murder, whether it's a bank robbery, whatever it might be. People bring forth, first they require depositions of the witnesses, and then they call their witnesses to the witness stand, and the witnesses testify or affirm the matter. And yet an atheist denounces the witnesses that have been forced, including all of Christ's disciples, 500 people that witnessed his resurrection. All of the prophets of the Old Testament that foretold his coming would be tremendous witnesses to the validity of Christ, who he was. And, of course, also the New Testament prophets who foretold what was yet to come, and those things are coming to pass right in front of our very eyes, are they? And so, the atheist has an overwhelming amount of evidence in the form of witnesses, in a form of, you know, in Romans it says that they can look at creation and see the Godhead. But the atheists are unable to believe. They are unable to have faith in the fact of who Christ is and who he said he was and what he said was going to happen at the end of the world. They deny it. So the question that we have before us is, are these atheists of today, are they Thomases or are they Judases? Are these atheists of today Thomases or are they Judases? Will they some of these atheists eventually come to a saving knowledge and belief and faith in Jesus Christ? I believe that some of them will. I believe that there are some atheists that are God's elect and they just don't know it yet. There was a time in the life of Paul who, when he did not believe who Jesus Christ was, he did not believe that he was the eternal Son of God. He was against God and against his kingdom. He was murdered. He was calling for the slaying of the Christians. He was calling for the torture of the Christians. And he was knocked down. And he had a heavenly vision. And it was told him what he must do. And he did it. That's irresistible grace, my friend. Have you been a recipient of irresistible grace? Have you been shown the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, did what the prophet said he was going to do, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God? Do you actually believe that? Well, Luke set forth everything that happened in the life of Christ as further evidence. You could take the book of Luke, you could take the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, present it before any court as substantial evidence of the reality of that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. But yet, we have people who are proclaimed atheists and agnostics who deny it. Now, what are we leaving out of the equation? What are we leaving out of the equation? We're leaving out the thing that Jesus Christ had a conversation with Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus said, he asked him some questions. And Jesus Christ said, man must be born again. That's the difference between Judas and Thomas. That's the difference between an atheist and a believer, is that they have experienced regeneration. Regeneration. They've been, and you know, Nicodemus said, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? How can a man be born twice? How can a man be born twice? If he's born and conceived in sin, how do you get him out of that situation? Well, Jesus, let's go back to the third chapter of John briefly here. Jesus answered Nicodemus very succinctly. He says, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why Judas could not see the kingdom of God. That's why the atheist and the agnostics cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Judas was not born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's Judas. That's the atheist. When an atheist becomes born of the Spirit, he becomes like Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden he has a different story. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not, I say thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? In other words, here you are, a teacher. You're a top echelon of the religious world in Israel, and you don't even know these things? Verily, verily, I say to thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye have received, not our witness. Remember we talked about witnesses a while ago in the courtroom? Jesus says, you have the witnesses right here in front of you. You have all the testimonies. You've seen all of these things. If I told you earthly things and you believe on, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, of course, we have a later account of Nicodemus. I believe that Nicodemus was eventually regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God. Now, we go on and we see that Christ talks about the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. You know, nobody wants to talk about the first part of the third chapter, John, or the last part. They always want to go right to the 16th chapter. But this is after him talking about everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is granted faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? He that believeth on him is not condemned. In other words, those are not condemned that have been received, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm going to point it out. Those of them that you've been born of the Spirit are not condemned. Those of those which have been born of the Spirit are not condemned. Okay, those of those who have not been born of the Spirit are condemned because they cannot believe on the Son of God. They're these atheists out there. They're the Judases of the world. This is the condemnation. Now, this is something we don't hear. People are teaching on John 3:16. They don't teach it. This is the condemnation. That light, I'm reading from verse 19. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why were their deeds evil? Well, they were born and conceived in sin. That which is born of flesh is flesh. They have not received the Spirit of God. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. I've never heard an Arminian preach on the 21st chapter, the 21st verse of John 3. I've never heard it. Well, there is a big distinction between those who do believe and those who do not believe. Remember what happened to the lady at Samaria? Same thing. She had five husbands. She was born, she was walking in the flesh. And Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go to Samaria. He had a work to do in the heart of this Samaritan lady. Just like he did a work in the heart of Paul. Just like he did a work in all. Has done a work in all of his elect children. Or will do it. Work in their hearts before they die. Well. Now we were talking about. The distinction between Thomas and Judas in the 13th chapter of John. He says the 21st verse, when Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on when Jesus was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. time, and Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give the sop. Whom I have dipped it, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now, we see that Judas was very much adamant about money. That was his life, and he was very involved in the money aspect of things. He got into the flesh, he got into the money aspect, and he took care of the money. And money ended up being his downfall. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And you see that there was a tremendous amount of emphasis in Judas' life placed on money. And if you talk to a lot of these atheists today, you'll find out that a big part of their life is materialism, money. They're not interested in spiritual things. They're interested in acquiring the wealth and all the money that they can in this world. And there seems to be a dichotomy between God's elect and the reprobate, and the emphasis that the reprobate places on the aspect of material wealth and money and fame and fortune and all that. Jesus Christ is an example of himself, the fact that he lived on this life as a pauper. He had no place to lay his head. He did not come to this world as a wealthy sojourner. He was born in a lowly stable. There was no room for him in the inn. So Judas was after the money. We don't have any record of Thomas being trying to be money greedy, hungry, and but what I wanted to point out tonight is that we have ample evidence, ample testimony, ample witnesses of the validity of Christ's ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But many deny it as credible witnesses and credible testimony. And the reason they do is because they do not have the Spirit of God residing within them. We have a selection. We've got a selection number 51. To whom he did salvation bring? Whom did he bring salvation to? Brought salvation to all of his people for whom he intended to, which goes in contradistinction to what is taught 99% of the churches today.
To him who did salvation bring, wake every tuneful power and sing the song of sweetest praise, a song of sweetest praise. His grace diffuses as the rains grow major, flowering hills and plains, and spread a thousand ways, and spread a thousand ways. We fear redemption drawing near, we soon in glory shall appear, be forever blessed, and be forever blessed. His promise never can be laid. Our Jesus on the appointed day will give his people rest, will give his people rest. By faith we view him coming down with angels hovering all around. He smiles upon his saints, he smiles upon his saints. He cries aloud in belting strength, I come to save you from your pains. And in your sore complaints, and in your sore complaints, the smiling billions rise and sing, all glory, glory to our King. The grand assize has come, the grand assize has come. You everlasting doors, Lord, the church is glorious as a bride. Jesus takes her home, and Jesus takes her home.
Dear Lord, be with us this evening. Help us have a good evening. We love you. We're praying for our loved ones. We pray, amen.
Dear Lord, we pray that you would go with us this week. Pray that you would help us to realize how magnificently blessed we are to be counted as one of yours.